So, Christine, are you coming to work tomorrow? Oh, okay. You're on a honeymoon. I just want everybody to know we are not that hard of an employer. You know, you can take a honeymoon. You didn't even have to be in church today. It's going to be hard to teach while you're sitting there. But don't go anywhere. Don't go anywhere. All right. So I think if we went around the room this morning, like if I started over here and kind of worked our way up the balcony and the overflows and everything like that, and we talked about prayer, and I said, "How was your prayer life this week?" So here, we would hear all kinds of things, wouldn't we? So we'd go like, "It was okay. It was okay. The prayer was okay." Or maybe you made a commitment to prayer, because we're in this prayer series that we have creatively called the Prayer Series. And so you start a brand new commitment to prayer maybe last week, and that didn't go so well for you. I mean, you made the commitment, you made the right commitment, but then things got in the way there. And when you put your head on your pillow at night, you go like, "Ah, that just didn't work out." So I think we'd hear that story. We'd hear stories like this that go, "I had a really tough moment in my life, and I was driven to prayer." And we'll talk about that in just a few moments. And so that's what your prayer life was this week. You know, kind of responding to the, you know, to the emergency type things that kind of crop up from time to time. And I say we because we would be all over the map on it, because I've been in every one of those, you know, settings for sure. That's for sure. I made a commitment. I was my preteen years, so I was 11 or 12 years old, and I made this commitment that I would give 1 hour a day to prayer and to Bible reading at the age of 12 years old, 11 or 12 years old, my preteen years, and made that commitment, and man, serious. And I can remember living that out in the first day. So I went into my bedroom, and we didn't have a bedroom alone because I have too many, you know, siblings, and so we had to kind of bunk up together, but I was by myself. And somewhere along the line, I saw a picture of a guy praying over the world. So I just figured that was the proper pose. And so here was the world, and he had his arms like really stretched out like this, you know, over the world. And so that's what I did. I figured that's the prayer pose. And I stretched out my arms and I prayed. And I spent 1 hour after making that commitment in my room that day. Now, I'm sure that some of you are going, "Wow, isn't he amazing?" Aren't you? I mean, one of you? Hey, my wife is, right? My wife is. "Wow, that's amazing. Whoa, such a spiritual giant," right? So I want to tell you how long that streak lasted. One day. One day. One day. I mean, I started off right. I mean, I made the commitment, right? And it lasted one day. And at, you know, 12 years old, life kind of got in the way there, I think. And, you know, and off it went. Well, I think that would also be some of our stories too. So we made this commitment to pray, but then life gets in the way. And here's the reality, when it comes to our prayer life. Prayer is one of those activities that so easily gets set aside in the busyness of life. We have good intentions, we have the right intentions, but then something happens. I mean, at 12 years old, I had the right intentions, didn't I? But then, you know, life happens. And so many of us would kind of fall right into this category here, the busyness of life, the good intentions, we've been there, but then something happens. I want to help us with that in this series called the Prayer Series. And my prayer, I was going to say my goal, but my prayer is that we will experience brand new levels of conversation with God, communication with God, connection with God, however you would term that in our life. Tim Keller said this, and I think if Tim Keller said it, then it's pretty good stuff, right? Some of you are readers of Tim Keller. He says, "We know from empirical secular studies that everyone in our Western society today has less solitude. There is less and less of our days or our months or our weeks in which we are unplugged." How many go, "Yeah, amen to that." "When we are not listening to something or talking to somebody or texting. This is due to the pervasiveness of social media, the internet, and various sorts of electronic devices. In the past, most people couldn't avoid solitude, but now there isn't any." And then he goes on. He says, this is anecdotal, but Everybody I talk to seems so busy and is communicating so incessantly and around the clock, but I do think there is more and more prayerlessness. There is less and less time where people go into a solitary place to pray, and I am sure that we are more prayerless than we have been in the past, and then this is really critical, and that says our spiritual health is in free fall. Have you ever thought about prayer being directly related to your spiritual health? Our spiritual health is in free fall. So here's what happens. We have the good intentions, but then life comes along, right? And we get busy at work, we get busy in the office or wherever we are. Life just happens. We're raising kids, many of us. And man, once again, I say it often, you know this, the parents, you guys, I'm amazed at what you do. I mean, you're so busy, and you know, there really is a whole lot more happening in your life than happened in our life, Jim's, my life, when we were raising kids. There's so much going on, and you know, you're raising the kids, and you're getting them to school, and you're getting them to soccer, and to volleyball, and basketball, and everything else, and their sports. There's so much going on, and then I think more and more today, there's two people working. More often than not. So, you know, we go to our workplace and, you know, husband and wife and whatever, we come home and we just crash and someone please make dinner, you know, and we're all tired. The truth is, we often find ourselves mostly in prayer when we're driven to our knees by some happening or circumstances, and then we go to prayer. So some emergency happens or some event, we hear something happens, someone that we care for or that we love, you know, and we're driven to our knees because of that circumstance or that emergency, and our prayer takes a back seat during other times. Our prayer life is kind of dictated by the happenings or the emergencies that take place in our life. I want to talk about that. Now, we're all guilty here, so let's just start there, okay? I'm guilty, you're guilty of kind of living out because we're all trying to work this thing out. Last week I shared with you a really, really important key, and I just want to remind us, and for those of you, this is your first time you're hearing this today, that important part of our prayer life is understanding who God the Father is. When we know Him as our Father, as God the Father, the one who is sovereign over all, then our prayers take on brand new meaning. He's our Father. But if we're just involved in the function of prayer, then that's a different thing. So you see prayer happening all the time. So if you're in airports, you see prayer mats going out and that type of a thing. There's the function of prayer, but who are you praying to? When we understand as a follower of Jesus, we're lifting our prayers to God the Father. That makes our prayer life much more personal, and we have trust and confidence in our Heavenly Father who never fails us. In fact, Psalms chapter 9, verse 10 says this, "Those who know your name trust in you." So the question is, do you know Him? And if you're a follower of Jesus, you put your trust in Him, then the answer is yes. But then the question is, how well do you know Him? How much time do we spend getting to know Him? Because those who know your name trust in Him. It's in our prayers that we declare our daily dependence upon our Father. And we need Him daily in our life. Bishop Callistus Ware, who I am now a fan of, wrote this. He says, "What matters is not just how we pray, but to whom." See, what matters is not how we pray, but to whom. And some of us get hung up on how we pray, right? So we talked a little bit about that last week. So, you know, we have to pray in a certain way. Or we have to put certain words together, that type of a thing. That's the function of prayer, and it doesn't matter. One word prayer is offered up from the cry of our heart, are received by the Lord as a prayer. One word prayers, simple prayers. It doesn't matter how, but to whom we pray. And we're invited into prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says this, "Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything." That's an invitation to pray. Don't worry about life. Don't worry about the stuff that's going on. But pray about everything. And we're not only commanded, but we're invited into prayer. The importance of daily communication through prayer cannot be overestimated. I mean, we could talk about prayer for the rest of the year, and we still wouldn't overdo it. In fact, I have a list of prayers in the Bible that's over 10 pages long. I mean, we would spend all year. It can't be overestimated. It's so important that prayer is mentioned over 250 times in Scripture. Prayer was a pattern in the life of Jesus. Now think about it. If prayer was important to Jesus, then what should we assume? Prayer is important to us, right? It should be. It should be. Jesus prayed at every major crisis point in his life. He prayed at the time of his baptism, at the time of choosing of his disciples. He was often alone praying and also prayed with others when others were around. He prayed for Simon. He prayed in the garden before his betrayal, and he even prayed on the cross during that time. One of his disciples was impressed with Jesus' prayer life, and so he came up to him and he asked Jesus, look, can you teach us how to pray? And so in Luke chapter 11, we read that. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, as they finished, and you can kind of see what's going on here, right? So Jesus is praying and the disciples are watching him. Because as he finished, one of his disciples came up to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples to pray. Jesus said, and here's the prayer, Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptations. That's kind of interesting because Jesus answered the question this way, but then he goes on and then he explains more about prayer by telling a story because Jesus taught so often in stories. And so he told a story of a man who had visitors come to his house late at night, at midnight, and he didn't have anything to feed them. And so he goes over to a friend's house at midnight and knocks on the door. And I'm not sure what you would do if there was a knock on your door, you know, and the guy's hollering out, hey, I had people come over to my house and I don't have anything to feed them. I just need to have some bread. And the guy from the back room hollers out and he says, what? Go away. Go away. But the man was persistent. And the Bible says in the NLT version, he was shameless and he was persistent. And so the guy finally gets out of bed and goes and gets him what he needs. The parable talks about being persistent in prayer. Now, it's common in Luke, the book of Luke, for good lessons to be taught from bad examples. In contrast with a man who did not want to be bothered, God wants his people to pray to him. So Jesus encourages us to be persistent in prayer. Some of us have this idea that we're bothering God. You know, he's God the Father. He's the creator of the universe, right? He's up there, and we're down here, and he really doesn't know, and, like, really does he care? Jesus is teaching you, like, be persistent. Continually pray. Continually take your needs to him. Not to change God's mind, but to be steadfast in praying. In other words, we're just not going to stop. We're going to remain. Our Father invites us into that space to pray and to communicate with him on an ongoing, regular basis. St. Gregory, who was referred to as a theologian, said this, remember God more often than you breathe. Think about that. Remember God more often than you breathe. Now, since you have been in here, we haven't thought about how many times we're breathing, have we? Unless the person beside you has really bad breath and you go like, pfft. But other than that, it hasn't occurred to our mind that prayer ought to be that automatic. It ought to be just like breathing, something that we constantly do. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says this, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Or in one version of the Bible that I use, the NLT, never stop praying. Pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. Now, obviously, when we read that, It can't mean, you know, continually walk around, head bowed, eyes closed like that posture all day long, you know, like texting with our head down, we will only get ourselves in trouble. It can't mean that. Paul's not referring to nonstop talking, but rather this attitude of God consciousness and God surrender that we carry with us all the time, like when we breathe. Every waking moment is to be lived in an awareness that God is with us and he is actively involved and engaged in our thoughts and in our actions. It's on an ongoing, continual basis. Now, Bishop Ware continues and he says this, how can we advance from prayer repeated by our lips. So that's what I've called the function of prayer. So how can we move from the function of prayer repeated by our lips, from prayer as an external act, to prayer that's part of our inner being? A true union of our mind and heart. How can we make prayer not merely something that we do, but something that we are? And he goes on, for this is what the world needs, not persons who say prayers from time to time, but persons who are prayer all the time. You see the difference? So prayer moves from a function to now we're people of prayer. And now we begin to understand what Paul is saying in just a little bit more, prayer without ceasing. Don't ever stop praying. For Christians, prayer should be like breathing. You don't have to think about breathing or the breath because the atmosphere, right, exerts this pressure on your lungs and essentially forces us to breathe. That's why it's more difficult to hold your breath than it is to breathe. And then someone writes this, similarly, when we are born into the family of God, we enter into a spiritual atmosphere where God's presence and grace exert pressure or influence on our lives. Prayer is a normal response to that pressure. As believers, we have all entered the divine atmosphere to breathe the air of prayer. So now prayer and communication becomes as normal and ongoing as our breath. Dick Brogdon, and you've heard me mention his name before, someone that I follow very closely, he'll be with us next year, 2018. He speaks about abiding in Jesus as an absolute must for every follower of Jesus. Abiding in Jesus essentially means to lavish extravagant daily time on him. And this is how it's done. Dick Brogdon offers two ways. Number one, a fixed block of time each day for Bible, prayer, and spiritual discipline. So there's a fixed time. But secondly, is what we're talking about today, and it's this. And he says, all day, continual communion with him, or what Paul says, to pray without ceasing. It's one of the ways that we abide in Jesus. Now, in just a few moments, I'm going to introduce you to something that's called a breath prayer. That's not my term. It's been called a breath prayer for hundreds and hundreds of years. But for me, it's taken on this brand new level. And I want to share with you how I got there. It's part of my journey and part of my story, and how Jesus brought me to this point. He brought me into this brand new level through just the only thing that I can call and I would refer to, and the only way that I can say it because I think it's true, and that's discipline. As parents, you've disciplined your children, right? As grandparents, you never discipline your children, right? We don't. But as parents, we discipline our children. We do that to do what? To try to correct them, to correct action. I believe that that's what took place in my life. The Bible is clear that God, our loving Father, disciplines us. And I believe he did that in my life. It wasn't long ago. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 through 7 says, and have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. And that scripture has taken on just this brand new meaning to me. He goes on, as you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? And I believe that's what happened in my life just a few short months ago. It was before Easter. Middle of April. So it was back up just about 4 weeks before Easter. And I believe that God took me down a pathway to teach me a lesson, to discipline me. And that's not always easy to say because no one likes discipline. But that's what took place in my life. Jen was gone for a weekend, and so I had decided while she was gone, I would take care of some of the things that we've been wanting to get done around the house. So I did that. I started working. It was on a Thursday. And I got through on Thursday, and something began to happen in my body. And I know my story probably pales in comparison to some and what you've experienced. But I began to experience something in my body, and I began to shake really uncontrollably. And it was not a cold day, and it was a warmer day. And I remember turning on the fireplace and sitting beside the fireplace just trying to get warm and to stop what was going on. The only thing I could do was go to bed. And so I went to bed, and I went to bed fully, you know, as many clothes as I could, and wrapped up in blankets. And all I can describe to you is that I was shaking so bad, it was like a fish out of water. And I thought, this is not going to stop. Finally, through the night, I was able to go to sleep, and I woke up the next morning, and I felt okay. It was on Friday, and then Saturday came, and Jen didn't get home until Sunday, and I came Sunday, and I taught here. And I remember going home and telling Jen what had taken place, and by Sunday evening, it began to happen all over again. And this time, you know, we checked my fever, my temperature, and it kept notching up and kept rising. And throughout this whole ordeal, sitting up near 104, and it was getting high, and Jen was saying, "You need to go to the doctor." And as a, you know, good husband, I said, "No, I don't need to go to the doctor," you know. So I didn't, and continued on. And then Monday came, and for about 10 days or somewhere around there, this thing kept happening. So I'd feel better. I'd go to work. I'd come home from work, and then the same thing would start to repeat all over again. And my fever would go up, and then it would break. And Jen says, "You should go to the doctor." And I said, "But now if I go to the doctor now, you know, my fever is normal, so I'm okay. I'm sure it's just a little bit of the flu and that type of thing." So on. So came on Sunday, then following, taught on Sunday, went home, and I was exhausted. And all of a sudden, my whole fever starts going up again. And finally broke. Monday is my writing day, so I kind of got into my routine for half a day of writing and so on. Had the same experience all over again, and then up and down and broke. And then Tuesday morning, I go to work. Jen says, "You shouldn't go to work." But I decided to, so I did, and made it till noon, and came home. And my fever is hitting high marks. And I said to Jen, "I have an idea." I said, "I think I should go to the doctor." I had to make it my idea, you know. Of course, you know, she's so kind. She would say something like, "You know, that's a really good idea. I wish I would have thought of that myself," you know. So the next morning, she scheduled with my doctor and I. And then, so I go in. I thank God. Many of you are in the medical field. I thank God for you. So I went in. I explained to my doctor. So she asked, "What's going on?" And so I did my best to explain, and she can't figure it out. And my blood work came back, and my white blood cell count was wherever it was, indicated something was going on. Sent me down to the x-ray place downstairs for, you know, this upper body scan, CAT scan, and stuck some dye in me and did all this kind of stuff. And then I had to wait. And I will tell you, by this time, I can't explain to you how I was feeling. There were things in my body that were not working. That's the only way I can explain it. And when all that came back, I had this huge infection that had attacked my body, and that was going on. So she prescribed me, a doctor, this antibiotic, you know. And then, so I started, and I go, "Yay, I'll get back pretty quick here." And then one day went, and the second day went, and the third day went, and the fourth day went, and now I'm getting discouraged because it doesn't seem like anything's changing. And I remember during that time telling Jen, I just don't think I can do this. That's where I was at. I can't do this anymore. And I remember during those days when I was actually downstairs and I was laying on the couch and I caught a reflection off. The TV was off. It was just black. And I caught this reflection. And I saw my wife not saying anything, but behind me praying. Her hands were out because, you know how it is, discouragement starts to set in and all this stuff. And then I get another call from the doctor that says, you're resistant to the antibiotic. And so here's a new one. So I start the whole routine all over again. And thank God that in about 3 or 4 or 5 days, I started feeling better. And the thing started to let up. And on Easter morning, the team here is incredible. You're incredible. The team here is incredible. And I was able to come in on Easter and do my little ditty. And then, you know, go back home. It was during this time that Jesus spoke to me. It has everything to do with what we're talking about today. And that's why I wanted to share with you just a little bit of my journey. It was during this time of discipline from the Lord that he got a hold of me. He got my attention. There were many lessons I learned. And like I said, I don't pretend. Some of you are going through things that are far more, are greater. But Jesus knew what it would take to get my attention. And I learned, number one, you should listen to your wife. So we'll just get that out of the way, okay? So if you're a husband, you listen to your wife. God gave Brennan, you listen to your wife. Okay. The other thing that I told you is I don't need to learn this lesson again. And here's the lesson I learned. I had allowed in my life, and this is why I journaled in my journal, I had allowed the lesser important to become more important, and the more important to become lesser important. Here was my routine up to that day. My routine was I'm an early riser, and so I'd give, and 5:30 I was on the road because I'm a runner, and so I'd go out and run with my running partner, and Don sitting right over here, so we'd meet, and we'd go out running, and get back around 7, I'd do my devotions, have breakfast, and come to the office. So if we hit every day, my normal routine was Monday we would do that, Tuesday on the road, Wednesday morning spin class early, Thursday morning early guys group, which I wouldn't miss, Friday morning we're running, Saturday morning we're running, and then rest on Sunday, and repeat again the next week. That was my routine. Here's what Jesus spoke to me about. He says, you have allowed, because the morning time is my best time, my best part of the day. And I know for some of you, you don't even think God is awake at 5:30 or 5 in the morning, right? And for some of you, your best part of the day is later on in the day. But for me, the best part of my day is in the morning. And I had allowed the things I felt important, the lesser important, to occupy the best part of my day. And that's the only way I can explain it, because that's how he spoke it to me, that you've allowed the lesser important to become more important, to occupy that time of the day. And the more important has become lesser. I had my devotions and, you know, I was studying and so on, but the best part of my day was given to this routine. And so I journaled, and in my journal, Jen's read it, if you were to read it, it would just say this: I'm reordering my day. I'm reordering my time. And so now the best, and I know that this is not about me, this is what Jesus spoke to me. Now the best part of my day is given to the most important. And spending time with Jesus, everything that we've been talking about, particularly our prayer life, and what I have discovered, brand new things as I have spent time with him during this time of the day for me. And I've discovered that my prayer life has changed. So I go to bed at night looking forward to the morning when I get up and I spend that time the most important. I was sharing with my guys group this. I said, you know, I wish I would have learned this when I was 40 years old. Wish I would have learned it. Now 20 plus years down the road, I am. But I'm so glad that I've learned it now, because it's changed me. It has changed me. And one of the things I incorporate at a brand new level is my breath prayer, and that's what I want to share with you for just a moment and help you with that, and then we're going to wrap up and we're going to head out. If you're seated beside this card, would you begin passing it down? This is a way to spend extravagant time with Jesus in prayer on a daily basis all day. And it's taken on a brand new meaning to you. So it just says my breath prayer. And if there aren't enough in your row, you might have to get up and move to another row or steal it from somebody or something. Or maybe you want to just write it down on your phone or your tablet. My breath prayer. For centuries, Christians have prayed what is called a breath prayer. Breath prayer, that's not my term. That's been around for centuries. And if you're a reader of Max Lucado, I think he'd probably call it a pocket prayer. But a breath prayer is just a short prayer, sometimes as short as 7 to 9 syllables, and it's triggered by an event. And I want to share with you just my breath prayer. This is my breath prayer. This is not for you. This is mine, and it's this one. Lord, you are in all and over all, everywhere, every time. That's my breath prayer. Lord, you are in all and over all, everywhere, every time. And the trigger for me, and that's the bottom line here, is a digital tone. So my phone goes off, I get a text, I get a phone call. Immediately, that triggers this prayer. Lord, you're in all and you're over all, everywhere, every time. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. I mean, my prayer and my hope would be that all of us would take this home and develop a breath prayer as a way of staying in constant prayer with Jesus. Now, a breath prayer doesn't take the place of intercessory prayer and some of those other prayers that, you know, maybe down the road we'll talk about, but it is a way of staying in constant contact with Jesus through prayer. It's called a breath prayer. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. Take that card home, and you think about, Jen has her breath prayer, and it's, I forget the trigger, but it's triggered by something. Maybe yours would be every time, you know, your kid asks you for something. That's your breath prayer. Something. It's a horn honking. It's every time you take a sip of coffee, every time you do whatever, it's a breath prayer. And I just want to encourage you to do that. And I believe that as you do and as we do as a faith community, we'll begin to see not just change in our own life, but change in the lives of those people around us. I guarantee it. It will happen for you because it's happened for me. And more than anything, it's what I want to happen for you. This relationship with Jesus that just says, God, I'm yours, you're mine, you're my Father. And the knowledge that we can stay in constant communication with him throughout the day. Here's what you're going to discover. It's happened to me that you'll go to bed at night thinking your breath prayer, it'll wake you up at night. And when you get up in the morning, that's what's going to come to your mind. And it will change your life. Amen. I'm sorry, I kept you over just a little bit longer today, but we're going to stand, and I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to encourage you to take this, and I know if you think about it, I'd love to hear what your breath prayer is. Email it to me, text it in to me, Facebook it to me, whatever. It'd just be really, really encouraging, and I already have had that today, so breath prayer. Lord, for me, you're in all, and you're over all, everywhere, every time. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the invitation that you have given to us as our Father, to be in this type of a relationship where we are continual communication with you. Life can get so busy, but right in the middle of the busyness of life, God, we can know your presence and sense your presence. We can lift these prayers to you. I thank you, Lord, that you hear us. You hear the one-word prayers that we lift. You hear the cry of our heart. I thank you for the power of prayer. It changed me. It changes us. It changes those around us. And so, Father, as we go, I would pray that we would have listening ears. If you choose to discipline us, Lord, let us hear. Let us listen. God, as you speak to us in the quiet moments of our heart, let us be people who listen and people who hear. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Now I'll let you go. As you do, just out front, the children's department, Spudapalooza. So, like, take all the potatoes, send the kid to camp. Thanks. See you next week.